I would like to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. And could we, as I think I did last time, have you stand as we read the Word of God? Amen. Father, we are giving you our complete attention now as we attend to your Word. And the Apostle Paul writes, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. And Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Overall, the theme of this passage, I think, could be stated as caring for widows demonstrates the heart of God and should be a distinguishing mark of the household of God. So we're in a series on 1 Timothy, and we're learning about the household of God and what things make the household of God, the church, distinctive, and this is one of them. And here Paul is showing concern for the needy, and in the economic culture of that time, no one was more needy than the widow. Life expectancy was nothing like it is now. A husband usually died before his wife, often leaving her poor and needy. God cares for the poor and needy. John Frame wrote that Scripture is pervasively and passionately concerned about the way we treat the poor. Pervasively, it's all over Scripture, and passionately, he feels very strongly about this. God cares for the poor and needy. And so when God's people care for the poor and needy, when his people do the same, this glorifies God. This pleases God. This demonstrates godliness. And the outside culture looks on and takes notice, as it was said of the ancient church, behold how they love one another. When we do this, the mission of the church is strengthened. Because good works adorn the gospel. They dress it up and make it even more beautiful. Therefore, it is a distinct mark of the church that she care for the poor and needy, especially widows. And that is exactly what Paul wants, care for widows. This is what we call love. It's one of the marks of the church, along with the true preaching of the gospel, the word of God, and the right administration of the sacraments, love is the distinguishing mark of God's church. So he gives some instruction to Timothy, and by extension, he gives some instruction to the rest of us. And that's what we're going to look at today. But in order to understand it, we're going to take a moment. We need to take a moment to consider the social structure of the ancient Roman world, and in particular, the case of the widow and the place of the widow. It has been estimated that in the Roman Empire of the first century, as many as 40% of the women between the ages of 40 and 50 were widows, and that overall, 30% of the women in the Roman Empire were widows. 3 out of 10 females would fall into this category of widow. Now, this is because men tended to marry in their mid-20s, while women were almost more in their mid-teens. So there's a real age disparity there. And life expectancy, especially for men, could be quite short. And then again, women on the whole tend to live longer than men. It was true then, it's still true now. The bottom line, there were a lot of widows in the ancient world. And what was true for that larger culture was also true for the church. You may recall that one of the very first controversies that arose in the church in Acts chapter 6 was about care for the widows. In the Jerusalem church, they had a program to care for the widows. There was a daily distribution to the widows. And because some of them were being neglected, the apostles came up with a plan to have the church find men who were of good reputation, who were full of the Spirit, who were full of wisdom, whom they would place over this work, this problem that was developing here. And in doing so, they would take care of this need in the church. It was the formation of the first diaconate, but that formation was for the purpose of dealing with a problem concerning widows. There were a lot of widows in the Jerusalem church. And in this church that Timothy is leading, the church in Ephesus, it was the same. But the problem in Ephesus was that there were many widows who were receiving provision from the church that should not have been. And as a result, the church's resources were being stretched. They were being strained. And so Paul steps in and says, we need to make some distinction here among widows. He says, in effect, now there are widows, and then there are widows. Actually, we can tease out from this passage 3 different categories of widows. And Paul has instructions in order to deal with the problem. He's going to deal with each of these, and he deals with it as an authoritative apostle. He deals with it also as a pastor, because he has the eternal well-being of all of these people in mind. Now, this is a passage that's filled with instruction. Wonderful instruction, useful instruction. There is instruction here for everybody, and there is instruction for us. So if you're one of the kinds of people that says, well, I don't like instruction, well, then that's a problem, because everybody gets instruction. And if you don't want instruction, you really don't want to be a Christian, because to be teachable, to be coachable, to be instructable is to have the heart of a disciple. So let's listen to the instruction, and let's take a look at these 3 different categories. There are widows with relatives, there are really and truly widows, and there are younger widows. Kind of sounds like categories for Jeopardy. Anyway, Paul weaves in and out of these various categories, and he gives instruction connected with each. We'll start with widows with relatives. And again, verses 3 and 4 read like this: honor widows who are truly widows, that's the second category, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, in other words, relatives, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. A widow who has children and grandchildren, presumably adult grandchildren, in the same household, the same family, that widow should be cared for by her family. Paul says that the children and grandchildren should first learn to show godliness and to make some return to their parents. Well, what does this mean? Make some return for what? Well, the honoring of widows generally falls into this category that we call the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And there's a promise associated with it, so that it may go well with you and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Honor your father and mother. And here, honor the widow. And this honoring, or this taking care of a widow within the family, a family with relatives, is an acknowledgement that we do not come into this world as fully formed adults. We come in as infants. And as infants, we come in vulnerable, come in fragile. We come in need of training, in need of nurture, in need of care. And so, in order to become productive adults, many years of training and care go into that. And who does all that? Mom and Dad. That's the way God planned it. Now remember also, at the end of life, at the other end, we decline. And we ourselves are in need of care and support. And we don't like that. We say, oh, I don't want to be a burden. But do you realize you already were a burden? You were a burden when you were a baby. You were a burden and you were a blessing at one and the same time. It's going to be the same thing at the end of our lives. Right now, Paul's saying that we should make some return. In other words, repay our parents for the love and the support that they gave us when we were small. When we were small, we took their love for granted. We didn't know any better. We just assumed that's their job. They're my parents. But then a wonderful thing happens as we get older, and we realize that, wow, that took a lot of effort. It took a lot of time. And this is what we call sowing and reaping 101. Your parents cared for you. You now care for your parents. And when you are old, your children will care for you, and on and on and on it goes. Or so it should. But you see, Paul says this has to be learned. Let them first learn. Learn what? Learn to show godliness. This is showing godliness. This is pleasing to the Lord. It's all right there in chapter 5 and verse 4. So it's making some return. Irma Bombeck writes very poignantly in one of her books about the moment that she realized the change in her relationship with her mother. She writes, "When did I become the mother and the mother become the child?" And then she goes on to relate an incident when she was driving somewhere with her mom and she had to slam on the brakes, and she put out her arm to keep her mom from going into the dashboard. And at that moment, she realized, well, this is different. She realized their roles were reversing. I recall getting a phone call from my dad. I could hear the panic in his voice. "Robin, I think I'm having a heart attack." He was shook. Up till then, I had never heard my dad shook. He jumped out of airplanes in World War II. He got his leg blown off in Italy. He was a tough guy. And then all of a sudden, he wasn't. He was vulnerable. And I remember how I felt. I felt vulnerable too. It's a hard thing to watch your parents decline, but it's also an opportunity to learn godliness and to demonstrate godliness in caring for them, to make some return. This is what we do as family. This is what we do as church. We don't do it perfectly. We do it imperfectly. To be honest, a lot of times we do it grudgingly, but we do it. Because to fail to do it is actually to be worse than an unbeliever. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is strong language. I can't imagine stronger words. Paul's saying, if you don't do this, you are a complete disgrace. Not just an unbeliever, worse than an unbeliever. You're a complete and total hypocrite. You are a denier of the faith. You can't get lower than that. But this is not unusual. Jesus dealt with it as well. In Mark chapter 7, you may recall, Jesus encountered some religious hypocrites who had somehow managed to turn the fifth commandment on its head, and instead of caring for their parents, they were trying to profit from them. Jesus had some strong words to say to them too. He said, "You are making the word of God void by your human tradition." It had actually developed into a tradition. Yeah, this has to be learned. This has to be taught. The near relatives of a widow are the first line of her care. So we have to learn godliness. We have to make some return. And we need encouragement for this, and Paul gives us instruction. But he goes on to say, there are some that have no near relatives, and these are the really and truly widows. Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayer night and day. Verses 9 and 10, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality, if she's washed the feet of the saints, if she's cared for the afflicted, summing it up, if she's devoted herself to every good work. And then in verse 16, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. The really and truly widows, this is what Paul gets to in this category. They are to receive care from the church because they have no other means of support. They are what Scripture refers to as the poor. Who are the poor? Well, the poor are people who have few resources. Sometimes people have few resources because of foolish choices that they've made. They get themselves into this condition, like laziness can lead to poverty. But Scripture doesn't call the lazy person poor. It refers to the lazy person as a sluggard or as idle. The poor in Scripture, you see, are poor not because they're lazy, but because of circumstances beyond their control. The widow didn't have a choice in becoming a widow. The fatherless didn't have a choice on not having parents. The disabled didn't choose whether they were going to be blind or not. These are circumstances beyond their control. Perhaps they're in that condition because of war, or because of sickness, or because of oppression. But in dealing with oppression, they don't become angry and hate their oppressors and rise up and kill them. No, they cry out to the Lord. And he cares for them because, you see, the poor have no resources and no advocate, nobody to go to bat for them. But the Lord takes notice of them. As David said, this poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Over and over in the Bible, God demonstrates his care and concern for the poor. Examples like Hagar, the Egyptian woman who was a single mother for all practical purposes. God finds her and cares for her. Jesus, coming across a widow whose son had died in the very funeral profession, raised that son from the dead, showing care for widows. When the poor are oppressed again, their response is not to rise up in rebellion, but to cry out to the Lord. And the true widow falls into this category. She looks to the Lord and demonstrates it with prayer and supplication night and day. And the church is actually one of the means that God uses to care for her. She sets her hope on God. She prays. Like Anna, who prayed regularly in the temple and was rewarded to be able to actually see the baby Jesus. The true widows that Paul has in mind fulfill certain criteria. They get actually put on a list if they're at least 60, if they've been a faithful wife, if they have a reputation for good works. And Paul lists some of those works. And in listing them off, we're all instructed. These are things, by the way, to some extent, we can all participate in. Raising children, hey, we can all be honorary aunts and uncles and teachers and coaches and those that take an interest in the little ones and who encourage them and show them love. We can all do that. Showing hospitality, we can all do that. Relieving those in affliction, we can all participate in that. Washing the feet of the saints, well, yeah, Jesus did that. Reminds me of something I heard when I was a kid. When you're old and think you're sweet, take off your shoes and smell your feet. But Jesus did that. In doing that, he assumed the most humble task. So there shouldn't be anything that's too low, too humble for us to do. Washing the feet of the saints. Well, these are widows who are truly needy, who actually did those things. And maybe they are not able to do them anymore, but they have led lives that are rich in good works. They provide a wonderful example for us. Now, it is a high bar that Paul is setting there. It's something we should all aspire to. But it contrasts very sharply with the next category. Younger widows. I'll take younger widows, Alex, for 600. Okay. He has some strong things to say here. First of all, these are ones who should not be on the list. Well, why not? It gets interesting. Verses 11 and following, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have the younger widows, marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already turned aside after Satan. For these younger widows, Paul gives instruction that shows opportunity, but it also indicates danger. Some of these younger widows may have been wealthy, which would explain chapter 5 and verse 6, where living an indulgent life or a life just for pleasure, she is dead while she still lives. Some were living for pleasure instead of God. And why shouldn't they be on the list? Well, because when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Well, what does he mean by this? Passions that lead us away from Christ. Passions that could include, but not be limited to, sexual passions. It could also include the desire for companionship, in itself a wonderful thing. But here, companionship to an unbeliever. And then if she marries an unbeliever, she would be obligated to take up the religion of her unbelieving husband. That was the cultural norm. So this, in effect, would be a denial of her baptismal vows to follow the Lord. A denial of the Lord. In other words, she's willing to cast aside her faith in Christ for the sake of her passions. Now, if you have passions that draw you away from Christ, no matter how good they feel or how strong they are, those passions are not your friends. They are enemies. They are passions that Satan would use to draw you away from Christ. And what Paul is saying here is not hypothetical. The fact is, he says, some have already strayed from Christ. Some have already departed from the faith. So the young woman is vulnerable, not to being destitute. She's vulnerable to being led astray by passions that would take her away from Christ. I have seen in my years of pastoral ministry seemingly godly and mature people, both male and female, jump into relationships with unbelievers and end up throwing away their faith for the sake of that relationship. This is a real danger. And Paul says, don't put them on the list for church support. Some of these young widows were apparently living on the church's dime, which enabled them to live idle lives. And not only idle, but going from house to house, literally around the houses, making the social circuit and engaging in gossip. And some of them, he said, were busybodies, saying what they ought not. So this is taking it another step further. These are what we call troublemakers. First of all, what is an idler? An idler is a person who could work, but who won't work. There's an easier way to get by. Plenty of time in the life of an idler to cause trouble. And one of those troubles is gossip. What is a gossip? A gossip is someone who betrays a confidence. She has private information about others and reveals it, also known as the tale bearer. These are people who expose secrets. They pass on to others what should be kept quiet. And in so doing, they lack wisdom. They're foolish. Now, this obviously is not limited to women. But generally speaking, and Paul is dealing with generalizations here, the sins of men are more gross and obvious. These things can be a little bit subtle. When I was a school principal, I noticed that the little boys' sins were so obvious, they just slugged one another. But the little girls were different. I don't like Kathy, but I like you. I think Kathy's phony, don't you? And that little kinds of things go on like that. I'm not saying men can do that sort of thing too. But gossips pass on information, and maybe there's no ill motive in it even, but it's just a habit that they've gotten into. They might not even realize it. A slanderer is a special kind of gossip that does this sort of thing maliciously. And the gossip is close cousin to the busybody. Busybody becomes involved with other people's business, business they have no right or responsible being involved in. They are meddlers. You'll know them by their fruits. These are social sins, and they thrive today on social media. Social media has raised the stakes on these things exponentially. And the results of them can be very serious. Very serious. So please think before you post. I mean, we can all be vulnerable to this sort of thing. And at one time or another, I'm sure we all have. One safe bit of advice. If you are motivated by love, you can't go wrong. You still may have problems. You will have problems. But if you're motivated by love, you'll be safe. Well, Paul has some positive instructions for this group. He counsels the younger widows to marry, to bear children, to manage their household. All these are productive endeavors. They are responsibilities when engaged in. They keep us from going astray. Now, folks, this is general counsel. It is terse. It is brief. Paul's not giving personal counsel, so there's no nuance involved here at all. Everyone has to be led by the Spirit in this. This is good general counsel. What he's saying to younger widows and to women in general would be open to marriage, But to a believer, Paul's not advocating some sort of immediate action that they need to take on the spot. He's interested in the general course of their life in the many years that lie ahead. It's the general course of her future that he's concerned with. And if God grants children, well, children are a blessing from him. Are there hassles that go along with kids? Yes. We've had, for the last two nights, five of my little grandchildren have been staying with us. They're cute and they're adorable. The little two-year-olds are very, very cute, but half the time they've got a finger sticking up their nose and then they want to touch you with it. I don't like that. But I love them. They're a blessing. I recall my mom saying to my sisters and me more than once, having you kids was the best thing that ever happened to me. You know how that made me feel? Happy. That's a nice thing for a mother to say to her children. It's a nice attitude to have. Marriage and children, and then he says, manage their households. Boy, this will keep you busy and will involve you in all of the possibilities of creativity, love, and energy that God could possibly give. I have admiration for mothers, especially young mothers. I love watching my daughters-in-law manage their children and their households. Wow, what a joy. One day their children will rise up and call them blessed. This isn't the case for everybody, obviously, but this is general instruction that Paul gives. And then finally, circling around to the last verse in the passage, there's mention of a believing woman with relatives who are widows, apparently not her own mother, but in an extended family. And Paul says this believing woman represents someone with means, the means to care for the widow in the extended family. He says, let her do this so that the church not be burdened, so that it can care for those who are really widows. That's his burden in the passage. Francis Schaeffer was a Christian leader in the 20th century who was internationally known. He had the heart of a pastor, and he was an accomplished theologian. Schaeffer wrote many books. Many of them were very thick, and they were very deep. But my favorite was perhaps his shortest book, called The Mark of the Christian. And in this book, Schaeffer began by recounting how through the centuries, Christians have distinguished themselves from the world in various ways. Some of them by living in monastic compounds. Some of them by wearing certain kinds of clothing that would make them distinct from the worldly population. There were even Christians who had special haircuts to indicate that they were Christians. But what was the mark, the true mark of the Christian, Schaeffer asked? Was it Paul saying at the end of Galatians, henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus? He was referring to the marks of persecution that he had received. Was that the mark of the Christian? Well, Schaeffer said no. What he had in mind was the mark of love. And that's what we've been talking about today. This is what marks the Christian out from the rest of the culture. This is what marks the church out from the rest of society. What we're talking about here is love for the weak, for the vulnerable, for the needy, for the widow. It's a mark of the church. It's a mark of the household of God. When we show love for one another, we demonstrate that the faith that's on the inside matches up with the lives we live on the outside. This gives us something called integrity. It testifies to the reality of God. It promotes the reputation of the church, and it pushes forward the mission of the church, which is to glorify God.